Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to have you here in church today on this very bright and sunny day. A few announcements today. One is there's a sign up for Easter flowers in the back. Please, if you want to get flowers, sign up. Deacons will be meeting today in the church library following the service. Next Saturday is the Spring Craft Show in McFadden Hall from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. on Saturday. Reminder that our annual congregational meeting will be held after service next Sunday. In the back are copies of the reports. We'll have more next week. There's only a limited number of copies today. Deacons are doing a Fellowship Sunday on March 25th, and they're also seeking cleaning supplies for the food bank. And I know Dave wants to say a few things about his upcoming 7-week intro into the basics of Christianity, and he'll give you all the details about that. Please sign the red pads in the pews so we have a record of your attendance today. With that, welcome. I'll turn over to Dave.
Okay. Thank you, Clifford. You've been hearing me talk about this 7-week intro to the basics of Christianity. This is a marvelous book. You know, I love teaching, and we've had in the past, last year we had 2 7-week studies. The one for the spring is based on a book called What's the Least I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian? A Guide to What Matters Most by Martin Thielen. He is a Methodist pastor in Tennessee, and I've read this and used this book before, and people have just absolutely loved it. Most of the information is found here, but down here it talks about a great benefit of those beliefs is that they provide promising answers to life's most profound questions, including where is God, what matters most, what brings fulfillment, what about suffering, is there hope? Thielen articulates centrist mainline Christianity in a way that's fresh and easy to understand and offers authentic insights that speak to our deepest needs. And then you can see the various weeks, which the topics under discussion. Don't give me that old-time religion. Jesus is priority. What matters most? Jesus is grace. Am I accepted? Jesus is work. Where is God? Jesus is example. What brings fulfillment? Jesus is death. What about suffering? And then Jesus is resurrection. Is there hope? There's a schedule you see also on there. I'm offering it in the morning as well as in the evening because I know there's some that can't come in the morning who can make it in the evening and some who can come in the evening and can't make it in the morning. So I want to get as much participation as possible. If you are interested, sign your name to the top of this and just put it in the collection basket or talk to me afterwards. I need to have an idea how many books to order. The church is going to be paying for them. You know, if you want to make a donation for them, that's fine, but they're roughly about $9 a piece. But it is a fabulous study, and you're really going to enjoy this. So, but you're going to hear me talk about it over the next few weeks. So continue to remind you. Let's join together for our call to worship. And this morning's call to worship is based on Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with a song of praise.
Come, let us worship God. Our opening hymn, it's on the screen, it's Purify My Heart, also known as Refiner's Fire.
Make me holy, purify.
sin. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. I want to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Please, finder's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. You know, and part of our desire to be holy and to do God's will means that we can come before our God with whatever it is upon our lives, whatever stain upon our lives, and know that we find forgiveness there at the seat of Christ. So let's join together and come boldly before the throne and pray our prayer of confession together. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise to God. Now let us affirm that which we believe is the basis of our faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now before we sit, let's take this opportunity to extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us.
And to become a lamb of
So we have a number of prayer and praise requests today. First is from Kathy Sagey for cousin Marcy Gill. The doctor said there was a mass on her kidneys. Further testing is needed. Prayer said it's not cancerous and that the Lord will be with her to provide her comfort. She's currently in St. Margaret's Hospital. Another request from Kathy Sagey for her cousin Vi Dugan. Her blood sugars are sometimes up to and over 5 to 600 for some unknown reason. Prayers for answers as to why. Prayer that her anxiety level goes down. Place this healing and comfort hands on her. And another one from Kathy Sagey. You are my very grateful church. Some of you put their hands on me. God is with you and pray for me to allow God to heal you. It worked. A miracle happened Sunday night. My wound closed up, no more drainage, and the hole in my stomach healed. I did not need surgery. Praise God. That's all good news. And lastly, from John and Carol Kane, a prayer request asking for prayers for safe travels for her daughter Stephanie as she drives back to Pittsburgh from a business trip in New York City today. And a praise request, praise that their 13-year-old granddaughter Skylar has been offered a position by the Cincinnati Ballet Company for their six-week summer intensive program. It's affirming that another ballet company has recognized her ability and dedication. That's wonderful news. Dave?
Thank you very much.
Another I'd like to add to it. I received news this week. You know, I see Paul and Beverly Ruby quite regularly. And of course, they haven't been able to make it to church anymore because they don't live over here. They live up Route 8. And they just, it's difficult for Paul to get out of the house to begin with, and it's getting increasingly more difficult for Beverly. But Paul had been losing weight, and that had been a concern for Beverly, for the family, and myself as well. So they had some tests, and they think that he's got lung cancer. They found a malignancy, and actually they're doing another biopsy on it to make sure, and they haven't quite found out what the verdict is on that. But they made up their mind they're not going to have any test. They're not going to have any, if it is a malignancy, which they're pretty sure it is. There's not going to be any chemotherapy or radiation treatments or anything like that. And part of it is because of his age. He's 90 years old. But I want you to know that their spirits are exceptional. You know, they're just two remarkable, remarkable human beings. And I know we all love them very much, very, very much. And so I shared with them the other day that I was going to share this with you as well. And so let's keep Paul and Beverly in our prayers as in the days and weeks that lie ahead as well. With that, our hymn of meditation is number 442, Just As I Am.
Just as I am without one plea.
to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
You may be seated. And I'd ask that we begin preparing our hearts as we come before God in prayer, and I'll lead us into pastoral prayer, and together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. God of love and everlasting Father, when things happen that cause suffering or grief, when we face injury or loss, we seek the faith that sustains hope and that strength that enables us to see beyond despair. And in those times when we realize that the ground beneath our feet is not as solid as we had imagined, we then plead for your help. Well, the good news is that you never forget us. Today, amidst our prosperity, so many people remain afraid. When there's another major shooting, as we've had this week, may we not shut our ears because we're tired of the reports and we don't want to hear any more about such tragedies. But rather may it force us to our knees that we might pray all the harder. Pray for the victims and their families, those who have had to face such untimely deaths in them. Pray for our policemen and first responders for their safety. Pray for the perpetrator that he may develop an empathy for those that he hurts and appeals to you for your mercy. Pray for our nation that we develop a collective awareness that more guns is not necessarily the answer. But you have taught us how perfect love casts out all fear and leads us instead to trust in your eternal guidance. We no less praise for those many cares and needs and even joys that are in our midst this morning. For those who must bear the cross of daily pain and ongoing infirmity, may you strengthen their backs that they may carry it with faith, assured that Christ walks beside them every step of the way to help shoulder their burdens. For those who have been sick, bring healing to their bodies and restore their health that they may become active in your service soon. For those who are about to face surgery, guide those doctors' hands as they work on their bodies and apply that knowledge that you yourself have imparted to them. For those who have already had surgery, may the healing work begun by those surgeons in that operating room be completed by the activity of your Holy Spirit upon them. For those who undergo chemotherapy or other forms of treatment, may the medicines and the care attended to their bodies do their work. For those recovering from debilitating strokes, expand the use of their muscles so that they may become ambulatory once again. And for those with broken bones, help knit sinew to sinew, muscle to muscle, but bone to bone, that they may be able to once again perform as they once did so easily. But above all, keep their faith strong. Help them to maintain an outlook that is always positive. And may we never forget that all healing ultimately comes from you, that every cancer cell killed and every bone knit to another and every muscle that is strengthened is the result of your providential care. For all the joys that those in our church family have experienced, the joy of good medical reports, the joy of friends and fine fellowship, we celebrate with them all this morning. When one of them hurts, we all hurt. When one amongst us rejoices, we all rejoice with them. For we are one in the Spirit and one in the bond of love. We now ask these things in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Shall always be my song of praise. praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Falling soul, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my
gifts and tithes and offerings, and use them above all for the furtherance of your name, that others may come and know and experience the person behind that name, and may be able to join us and sing and praise you just as we do this morning. May we all discover and know and understand what it is to be forgiven and cleansed, a child of God, both now and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise the word.
Thank you, Kathy. As we've been proceeding through Lent, we've immersed ourselves in this prayer. I hope as a result of it, we find ourselves doing more than praying it in a rote fashion. But rather, it comes to mean so much more for us as we realize the many dimensions to this prayer. This is the seventh in an eight-part series. Next week's going to be our final sermon in the series. We're going to look at Lead Us Not Into Temptation, But Deliver Us From Evil. So this morning, we're going to talk about forgiveness and the role of forgiveness in our lives and in the work of Christ. Would you pray with me now? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The deepest and most honest prayer that I or you or any of us shall ever pray is not, Lord, hallowed be your name, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not even, Lord, where is my portion of daily bread? No, the truest and most sincere prayer any of us will ever pray is, Father, forgive me. Because it is the need for forgiveness, it is the deliverance of our inward sense of guilt that is the deepest hunger, the mightiest thirst any of us can ever know. To pray, Father, forgive me, is to say that we are sorry, that we did what we knew we shouldn't have done. It is to confess our wrongdoing, our insensitivity, our lack of love, our gross selfishness, and to admit that we have hurt someone that we didn't want to hurt and promise that we'll never do it again. It is to value our relationship so much, whether to a parent, a spouse, a child, a friend, or even our God, that we don't want anything to ever stand between us. Forgiveness is above all about reconciliation, because it means laying aside all of our arrogance and our pride and admitting just how important that other person is to our lives. And even though we are continually reassured by the weekly assurance of pardon, that we are forgiven by Jesus Christ, that by his grace we now have an opportunity for a new beginning, a chance to start all over again with a fresh, clean slate. How many of us do we truly believe it when I say to you and the rest of the congregation, friends, believe the good news that in Jesus Christ we are now forgiven? It was the theologian Paul Tillich who said that the hardest thing in the world for us to do is to accept the fact that we are indeed forgiven and then to be able to move on with our lives. Now, when I think back to before August of 1973, and that was the date that I traced my conversion to Christ to, I see now all too clearly that the greatest need in my life was and always has been and always will be that of forgiveness. I didn't care about any place called heaven. I didn't even think that such a place existed. But rather, I remember feeling how overwhelmed I was by tremendous feelings of guilt, though I could never understand why or figure out how I could alleviate that for myself. If I had felt guilty over a couple of stupid acts on my part, such as if I had stolen from my parents or if I had maliciously destroyed someone else's property, I might have been able to rectify that wrong, to make amends and thus clear my conscience. But you see, it wasn't that. On the contrary, I was always a pretty good kid. My mother was a tough disciplinarian, and she made sure that I studied hard, I had a respectable circle of friends, I always conducted myself as polite and courteous with other people. The guilt I felt, however, was much deeper than that. It was a profound sense of deep that involved the accumulation of a lifetime of small and petty lies, sneaky acts which I knew I'd never get caught in, violations of trust. My guilt was the product of all those nameless acts, conscious and unconscious, that one commits throughout a lifetime. The need to feel superior, to always have my own way, the thoughtless, selfish acts that disregards the rights of others. I was feeling guilty for a lifetime of such deeds, and there was no one good act or two on my part that was ever going to make up for them all. You see, the guilt that I was feeling was guilt for sin in my heart, and I needed nothing more than to have that sin erased, to have my conscience cleared, to have that promise of a new beginning. In other words, I needed to know that I was truly forgiven. When I think back, I see now how I needed forgiveness from my twin brother, from the way that I often treated Howard. You see, Howard was always the weaker, the less popular, the less athletic, the less intellectual between the two of us. And yet on many occasions, instead of supporting him and protecting him, I ridiculed him, especially where his faith was involved. I thought that Howard was a fool because he believed in something that couldn't be touched, tasted, heard, smelled, or seen. Worse, I thought that Christians were fools, that they were weak, that they needed some imaginary fairy godfather to help them overcome the fear of death and what lies beyond. I believe you might as well have talked to a rock or to a tree for all the good that prayer would ever do for you. And yet I can only say that the reason I even stand here in this pulpit this morning was because I had a brother who loved me enough to pray for me. I needed forgiveness from my parents. After all they did, they made sure that I had all the advantages that many people in this world are denied growing up. I had nice clothes, I had a television and a stereo, a car, a college education. And I responded in kind by being rebellious and insolent and unwilling to communicate honestly with them. Yes, I know I needed to have their forgiveness. But above all, I needed to know that I had forgiveness from God. You see, I grew up in a local Presbyterian church, but by the time I had started college, I had jettisoned my faith and considered myself a respectable atheist. I saw myself as an enlightened soul. Religion was the opiate of the masses, as Marx had declared. It was for weak people who couldn't believe in their own strength and their own abilities, as the philosopher Nietzsche had said. The world was made for the survival of the fittest, and I was going to climb and scratch over anyone or anything that got in my way, knowing that society fosters and rewards people with such an ethic. Well, I tell you, if anyone ever deserved to be struck down for terrible blasphemies against God, it was me. And yet I truly mean it when I say that God was gracious to me. He showed me my true state, that my life was in rebellion to his own. And he wanted to offer me the very thing that I craved more than life itself, which was the opportunity for a new beginning, the chance to start all over again with a fresh, clean slate, a life with new goals and new values and new friends and new motivation. And this is what he offered to me when he held out to me the gift of forgiveness. Friends, Christianity is not just about forgiveness. Understand this, that Christianity is forgiveness. That's why Martin Luther could say that forgiveness is the gospel. Preach nothing else, he said, by which he meant preach no other gospel than the good news of God's forgiveness. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in forgiveness as a doctrine or a dogma, as though it was one theme among many in his life and in his ministry. But rather, forgiveness for him was an action. It was a radical activity that was central to everything Christ said and did. Were you to take this component out of the gospel message, then you would have no good news to speak of. The reason why Christianity has any appeal to people in the first place is that it is first and foremost about forgiveness. About having been forgiven for our sins, forgiven for our past failures and indiscretions, forgiven for those many slights that have hurt so many others throughout the years. Literally translated, forgiveness means to let go, to put away. It is the sense that an enormous debt has been canceled out. Forgiveness thus clears the way so that we can start life anew on a new foundation. It liberates us from a painful past to a brand new future so that we can face each new day with joy and hope instead of guilt and despair constantly weighing us down. Forgiveness is the key to moral and spiritual freedom in our lives, and what greater gift could any of us ever receive than that? Forgiveness is so essential to the life of the Christian that this is the only part of the prayer in which Jesus thinks it is necessary he has to add a word of interpretation. He says immediately following this prayer, "For if you forgive others the wrongs that they have done, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then the wrongs that you have done will not be forgotten or forgiven by the Father." Jesus wants there to be no mistake about this, that if you cannot find it within yourself, within your heart, to offer mercy and forgiveness, even when the other party is not deserving of such mercy, then how can you ever expect to find such mercy and forgiveness from God, your Heavenly Father, when you are just as undeserving as they may be? Thus, what the Lord's Prayer teaches us is that the forgiveness we need is more than something that we feel inside. It is more than just some sense of sensation inside, that we have been cleansed and our troubled conscience has been calmed. It calls us, rather, to be actively reconciling ourselves with others with whom we have hurt or perhaps may have injured us. And once we have taken those steps to reestablish a broken relationship, we discover that God is similarly involved in taking such steps towards us. As our prayer states, Father, forgive us our debts, how? As we forgive our debtors. Or as other variations of it are, Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I cannot underscore for you enough this morning just how important forgiveness is to our spiritual health and maintenance, as well as to the spiritual health and maintenance of the church as a whole. It is very easy for us to pray the prayer of confession in our worship service, and then after receiving the assurance of pardon, sing the Gloria Patri, praising God for the forgiveness if we find in confessing our sins to Him that we do not mean it. However, if we leave this sanctuary with an unforgiving heart towards any of God's children, truly all of our songs and confessions and hallelujahs will have been in vain. Isn't our inability to forgive one of the main reasons why, when you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, it is as fractured as it is? Because it is overrun by petty jealousies and hurts that have gone unconfessed and unforgiven? You know, after spending so many years as a pastor, one thing that I've come to recognize, and I said this to Rose when we got married, I said, you got to realize the church is a very, very difficult, but also a very faulty institution. I said, it's filled with Christians who can be most spiteful and hurtful and unforgiving and self-righteous. And all Christians everywhere have such persons in their ranks. People who are unliving, unforgiving members with unloving and unforgiving attitudes. In one of my earliest churches, I had two prominent members. One was a deacon, the other was a treasurer, who could not stand each other. When you got into the same room with them at the same time, you could sense the hair rising up on the back of their necks. Every Sunday during worship, they'd share the same pew. They'd pray the same prayers. They'd sing the same hymns together. But outside that sanctuary, they could barely coexist. And one day I asked one of them, what is the problem? Why can't you get along with so-and-so? And that woman went on to describe an event that had occurred some 30 years earlier. I was shocked to learn another congregation that I had pastored had lost some of its most faithful and generous members, not over some difference in policy or direction that the church was going, but over the issue over which color of the church should it be, whether tan or white. You know, it's easy to forget that the church is called to be a restored and reconciled community. We are the ones who are always trying to put away such things as selfishness and pride in the name of reconciliation. We are the company of the forgiven forgivers. We are the ones who proclaim the ethic of love all the time. Love your neighbor. Love the stranger who's in your midst. Love even your enemy. Behold how they love one another was the comment of outsiders to this new thing evident in the very early church. But what has happened in the past 2,000 years that we find it impossible to love and forgive and reconcile with those who we've grown up with and known and are often of the same flesh as us? This past year, former New York City police officer Stephen McDonald died after having lived more than 3 decades in a wheelchair. Now, I know the name Stephen McDonald isn't altogether familiar to most of you here, but if you worked and lived in the New York metropolitan area, you knew what a remarkable human being Stephen was and that he possessed a most extraordinary story. On July 12, 1986, he was on patrol in Central Park when he stopped three teenagers. While questioning them, the oldest one in the group, 15-year-old Shavad Jones, reached into his pant leg and took out a gun. Before Officer McDonald knew what was happening, there was a deafening explosion and a bullet struck him right above his right eye. As he fell back, the boy shot him a second time, hitting him in the throat. And then as he lay on the ground, the young man stood over him and pulled the trigger a third time. Thanks to the quick action of his fellow police officers, he was rushed to the hospital where, for several days, he hovered between life and death. But once it became clear that he was going to survive, a surgeon came into his room and told him and his wife, Patty Ann, that Stephen would be paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of his life and that he'd have to be institutionalized. He'd only been married 8 months, and his wife, 23-year-old, was 3 months pregnant. Patty Ann was crying uncontrollably at the card she'd been dealt, and she felt so helpless himself, unable to move or even reach out to her. Well, Stephen McDonald spent the next 18 months in hospitals where he had to learn to live life all over again, this time completely dependent upon other people. And there were endless things that he had to get used to, such as being fed and bathed and being helped just to go to the bathroom. And then about 6 months after he was shot, Patty Ann gave birth to a baby boy that they named Connor. Their son's birth was like a message from God that he should live, that he should live and live differently. You see, he wanted to free himself of all the negative and destructive emotions that this senseless act of violence had unleashed in him. Feelings like anger and bitterness and hatred and other feelings. He needed to free himself of these emotions so that he could love his wife and his child and those around him. And so he prayed that he would change, that the person would be replaced by someone altogether new. Well, that prayer was answered with a desire to forgive the young man who shot him. A news conference was held in which Patty Ann stunned everyone by announcing that Stephen had forgiven Shavad Jones. People often ask if he forgave right away or if it took time. He said that it evolved over a period of years. But he thought about him every day. He was angry at him, but he was also puzzled because he found that he couldn't hate him. More often than not, he felt sorry for him. And rather than vengeance, he wanted Shavad to find peace and purpose in his life, to turn his life to helping others instead of hurting them. And that's why he forgave them. It was also a way for moving on. It was a way of putting that terrible incident behind him once and for all. And he often told people that the only thing worse than a bullet in his spine would be to have to nurture revenge in his heart, for such an attitude would extend his tragic injury into his soul that would hurt his wife, his son, and others even more. A year or two later, Shavad Jones called his home from prison and apologized to his wife, his son, and to him. McDonald told them that he hoped that the two of them would be able to work together sometime in the future. He hoped that they could travel around the country to share their different understandings of that act of violence that had changed both of their lives, and the understanding of what it is that is most important about the life that they still have. In 1995, Shavad was released from prison, but unfortunately, 3 days later, he died in a motorcycle accident. But still, Shavad Jones was with him wherever he told his story. "We have helped many people," he says, "the two of us," the patrolman liked to say. Stephen McDonald was reportedly the most seriously injured member of the New York Police Department to ever survive his injuries. He firmly believed that God had allowed him to live for a reason, and he spent the last 30-some-odd years making the most of it. Never once did he ever regret having forgiven Shavad. In the years following the shooting, McDonald met with Pope John Paul II, with Nelson Mandela, with presidents, sat for an interview with Barbara Walters. He also took his message of hope and forgiveness to Israel and Northern Ireland and to Bosnia. He reached out to children in particular, speaking at schools about nonviolence. And from the responses he got, he knew that many were choosing the way of forgiveness and love instead of violence. In a packed St. Patrick's Cathedral for his funeral service, New York Police Commissioner James O'Neill said in his eulogy, "What we can learn from Stephen's life is this. The cycle of violence that plagues so many lives today can be overcome only by breaking down the walls that separate people. And the best tools for doing this, Stephen taught us, are love and respect and forgiveness." My friends, through forgiveness, God turned something that was terribly tragic into something that was redemptive. But that's what forgiveness does. It forms the basis of a whole new set of relations between ourselves and others, but especially with God. It takes the past with all of its wrongs and puts it behind us so that it no longer serves as any kind of an impediment in our relationships now. No longer will hatred or fear or revenge dominate, because the old has passed away, and as Scripture says, all things have now become new. Because God has first come to us, accepting us as we are, dirty, selfish, greedy, proud, full of addictions, we now have a new motivation, a new impulse to love others in the same way that we find ourselves unconditionally loved. Let us therefore live in the light and knowledge of that forgiveness, knowing that if God loves and forgives us, how can we then not ever love those who trespass against us? Let us pray. Almighty God, our everlasting Father, we confess that we can allow small differences to become major walls between us. And in this way, we destroy that unity and fellowship that you will for us. We need your forgiveness, but we equally need to be reconciled to our brothers and our sisters as well. May we lay aside our pride and make what is wrong right, so that we can enjoy the love and the joy and the freedom that comes with such repentance and reconciliation. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 440, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." False and
abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the mountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to
heart. And this is why Christianity has such a strong appeal throughout the world, by that universal appeal, is that if we only had an opportunity for a new beginning, if we could only somehow undo some of the damage, take back some of the words that we've said in the past that have done some real damage in our relations with others, but we know we can't. This is where grace comes in. My definition of grace is the opportunity for a new beginning, the chance to start all over again with a fresh, clean slate, a whole new foundation upon which to erect our lives. And this is what we receive from God through Jesus Christ, and it all begins with forgiveness. There isn't a greater gift in this world than to know that you are forgiven and loved everlastingly by a Father who refuses to give up on you, even when others give up on you and you give up on yourself. And that's why we gather here this morning. How grateful you are and how much we love you. Of course, our love can never be as deep or as great as his, but we accept and we tell him how thankful we are, don't we? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, looking out and